Well, welcome. I want to bring up a woman who I haven't really got a lot of time to get to know, but I know of her ministry, and I know of how much her ministry affects our area and the great things, I mean, the wonderful things that she is doing for the kingdom of God. So I would like to bring up Melissa Holland, and she is from the organization Awaken.
Man, I could have stayed in that worship the rest of the day. Thank you to the worship band. We were praying before this, and I really just kept sensing God wanting to show up as a good father. And then I watched it orchestrated it through the worship set, and I could feel it the whole time. And let me ask, who in here knows what Awaken is? So there's a few that I'm going to give some context to. So I work for a ministry that I've self-branded myself in today. But we work with a population that probably doesn't know of a good, good father. And so this is just something that's on my heart right now, is the importance of understanding God as a good father. So short version, Awaken works with women and children that have been either sex trafficked or commercially sexually exploited. And we have done this for a few years now. You're going to probably watch me do this a few times. It's ADD. It's not that the cord's actually in the way. It's just personality. I apologize if it's distracting. So there's a couple things that God's working on me with this morning for this church, I believe, in particular, and maybe just this time of service. There may be a whole different one next service. I have no idea yet. So you might want to stick around. I don't know. But I will tell you what he's laid on my heart really significantly this morning. We were talking about, I was loving the palettes and how they've been used. And God speaks to me in metaphors sometimes, okay? So I was looking at this during worship. And never once did I notice the cross in the middle until, like, he drew my attention to it. The women and children that we work with, and I mean children, we have 18 minors on our caseload right now from our community that are currently being trafficked, and we've only been working with minors for 3 months, and we already have 18. They feel the weight of all of this. They feel the chaos of all of this, and I was told it's heavy. If you work with wood, you probably know that. I wouldn't. I needed to be told that. But it's heavy, and it looks really chaotic, right? And then Jesus just says, look at me. I'm in the middle, and I'm holding all of it up. And I bring your sight straight in. And it leaves the rest of the heaviness. And so that's what he was showing me this morning. And that's the heart of what we try to do. But I also really think there's something about that for you guys this morning. Because God is not a God that's just there for those who are exploited. He's not just there for those who are traumatized. He's there for all of us, regardless of where we're at and what our struggle is compared to somebody else's. And sometimes the comparison can cause us to minimize what our own experience is and our need for God to come into that space. Because what I might struggle with is nothing to the women that we work with. But it's a lot to me. And what I've been able to experience and my level of resiliency and my level of surrender, it's a lot for me. And I've watched God show up in crazy ways for what might be small to somebody else, but is hugely impactful for me. So that may or may not be relevant. I really feel like it is, though, for us to know that God's not just here for me to tell you about Awaken. He also wants to minister with you guys and get personal. And I love that he loves intimacy as much as it can scare us. But I really sense that here. I love being invited to this church, by the way. It's I've been blessed. I've been able to come here a few times for some women's ministry and conferences. And I've just always felt there's a freedom in this place. There is a freedom to go where God wants to lead, to go in the direction he has for us, to get rid of an agenda, to get rid of whatever, and just see what he has. And I'm really blessed to be able to be invited into something like that. What I do want to do, though, is also tell you about Awaken. And then we're going to watch how God decides to minister to you. You'll be able to see how he wants to minister to you personally in that, because I really think he will. So I just pray that you guys, actually I'm going to pray. God, I just pray that you invite us into the space of not just receiving words, not just hearing about a ministry, but God, that you would give us an open heart to hear from you today. God, that your spirit would be moving in a way that may or may not even align with the words that you have come out of my mouth. But that your spirit would zone in like a mark and come into people's hearts, come into people's lives, and bring restoration this morning, bring healing this morning, bring an increase of freedom, bring an increase of love, and God, that you would begin to reveal yourself deeper and deeper as a good, good Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, oftentimes I will hear, well, you guys can do something like that, but what does God want to do with me? So I keep hearing God. I'm like, oh, Lord, we could talk about this. He's like, slow down, back up even further. Oh, and then there's this, slow down, back up even further. Because I get excited about all the things I've seen God do. And I want to be able to share that. And I want to be able to share some of the depths of the trenches I've been able to witness women be pulled out of by the hand of God. And I have all of that. And he's like, go back even further. And I thought, okay, where? Like the beginning of How Awakened Got Started, he's like, further. I was like, all right, what? And sometimes we seem to be able to distance ourselves from also God saying, I can use you like that too. And I want to, in whatever it looks like. So I feel like it's really important for me to tell you, I'm a recovering drug addict and alcoholic. That's the back further for me. When I was 20, I was in rehab. When I was 19, I was suicidal. When I was 18, I was bulimic. When I was 17, I was sexually active. When I was 16, I started experimenting. Like, I started drinking in fifth grade. So I think I'm also here to let somebody know there's no reason God won't use you. Okay? I feel like that's the back further he's wanting me to let you in on. There's just no reason God won't use anyone. He wants to use all of us. His kingdom is made of the fools, you know what I mean? I'm that. I'm the one that barely graduated high school. I'm the one that broke every rule you could imagine just for kicks to see if you'd catch me. And then I found out you could be rebellious for Jesus. And I thought it was cool. So I was a missionary in China where it's illegal. But that was, I mean, I wasn't a believer till I was 21. But all along, God had been preparing me for something. And I thought it was to be a missionary in China. And so I spent 4 years there. Before that, when he first called me into his heart, when I was 21, I was only a year sober. Felt like a doormat in life. I literally would take the blame for things that I didn't even do because I thought other people will do something with their lives, but I won't. So let me take the blame so you can do something with your life. Like, that's literally what I positioned myself as far as what I thought of myself and what I could ever contribute to this world. I thought, you will, I won't, I'll take the fall. So I would get suspended, I would get detention, I would get all kicked out of places, and I would just be the one that, it was me, and they would get scot-free because I had that belief system about myself. So I assure you, the insecurities that you have, the doubts that you have, the enemy really wants you to stick with those. He really is banking on the fact that you will stick with those. Because God will powerfully make something of your life if you let him. Powerfully. Almost, not if, when you let him. So, ended up becoming a believer. Some people in the church really invested deep in my life. I didn't have a clue about Christian terms. I remember sitting in the back of a van with a friend one time. We were snorting coke, and he's like, my brother got saved the other day. And I was like, saved from what? I had no grid for Christian lingo. No grid. And he tried to explain it, and I still could not get it. So I don't have the childhood Bible stories, the indoctrination. I don't have any of that. But I got saved, and I was radically shifted immediately because God can just shift your brain He designed the brain. He knows how to rewire it real quick. Real quick. And I've watched him do that time and time again with women that we work with, too. I've watched the relevance of a savior. I've watched the need of a savior. I've watched what I thought I could only get in a developing nation like China, right here in Northern Nevada. That level of being depraved in the trenches that I thought I could only get in those kinds of places, I have seen here in a spiritual nature and in a physical nature of what's being done to those around us. I never had any intention on being in America once I moved abroad. I thought I was going to stay there forever. But I was told, come back, get some roots. And I really wanted to focus because I was just teaching English as a second language. And I really felt like there was going to be a niche. So I came back here, started going to graduate school at UNR. Always loved psychology. Always wanted to figure out why in the world people do what they do. I didn't understand why we didn't have classes about that in like elementary school. I remember being really young going, Mom, why are we here? And why is nobody talking about that? Why in my school, and I'm learning all this peripheral stuff, are we not just saying, what in the world are we doing existing? I really didn't get it. I was a weird kid. I get it. But I had that inner life. And all I was doing was asking, who is God? And what are his purposes? But I didn't have language like that. I didn't know that you could ask this question. I didn't even know who God was. To know that's what I was asking. So when he found me, all of those questions, they didn't exactly get answered right away, but I was no longer tormented by him. Because I had peace in knowing he had the answers. It was a major shift for me because I was pretty tormented for a really long time. I watched these women that we work with. They're tormented in many levels. In many, many levels. Both sexually, physically, emotionally, you name it, and they've experienced it. I've watched them encounter peace. I've watched them encounter love. I've watched them encounter relationship. I've watched them get married. I've watched them have kids. I've watched their lives radically change at the touch of a good father. It is amazing to see the satisfaction of being able to witness God at work here. It is incredible to see the need of a world who desperately needs to know that God is real and God is good. He's not a political agenda. He's not a media clickbait. He is real to the depths of our soul. And he can come in and meet us in those places. And all those unspoken things that we have, all those unspoken questions and needs, he gets them. He just gets them. So Awaken was really started. God like does a bait and switch with me sometimes. It wasn't started because I had these like great ambitions of doing anything like that. I didn't even understand what was happening when it happened. So in grad school, for whatever reason, started to learn about the issue of sex trafficking and commercial sexual exploitation. Began to study it. Began to feel it start to kind of take over. But that's not the first. You got to remember, I'm an addict. I can have some obsessive phases, right? So I just thought, okay, this could be another one of those, but it feels significant, so I might pay attention to it. And I was starting to learn spiritual maturity at the time, too, and some disciplines and commitment. So I thought, this might be the thing that I'm going to go overseas with. So let me see what God's going to do with it. So I started having people pray for it, really pressed in, learned more. And here's some of the stuff that I learned that radically began to cultivate curiosity to passion to conviction. Which conviction, if you know, will lead to action. And then we're just like, all right, Lord, I'll follow you. And that's the bait and switch, to be quite honest with you. He is sneaky. Don't act like he's not. He's playful like that. At least he is with me. So he once tricked me into buying a house. This is a total rabbit trail. I got my home. I'm not kidding. The only time the house I live in, I bought. I've never thought I was going to be someone who buys a house. That was never my wiring. Mine was to be transient, missionary, go, go, go. But the owner was going through a divorce, and they had multiple properties, and they had to sell all their properties. So I got an eviction notice, and I'm a fighter. So I'm like, kick me out of my own house. I'll buy the thing. Kid you not. It was like, looking back, God totally tricked me into buying a house because he knows how I'm wired. And now we've seen what's happened to the market, the timing of it. Everything was God's blessing because of the timing of when it happened. It was truly his blessing. And he's keeping me in Reno, which, again, was not my plan. But this is how he is. So I'm studying it, learning about it. And one of the things I learned, the average age of entry into prostitution in America. Because remember, I thought this was an issue abroad mostly, not a need for us. The average age of entry into prostitution in America is 14 years old. Who here has kids? Who here has teenagers? Think of them. Think of their friends. Think with a father's heart and think with a mother's heart, which is here, not here. I'm going to tell you that the shift that God wants to give us to be the response to this is not thinking about it here, but it's thinking about it here. They've done studies. In America, 90% of Americans believe that human trafficking is a problem. Generally. 70% believe it's a problem in their own state. Already a discrepancy. 40% believe it's a problem in their own region. 70 in their own region. 40 in their own state. 20% believe it's a problem in their own community. So you go from 90% believing in it until you ask them about right there in front of you, and then you only get 20% who think it's something relevant for their lives to be a part of. 14 years old. Is anybody in this room 14? You got one? Okay. It's relevant if there's one in this room. It's relevant if there's not even, if they're not even in this room. It's here. A 14-year-old does not deserve this. No one deserves this. Then I started to think about, well, I'm in Nevada. And we have this really interesting situation called legalized brothels. So I'm not big on just taking a moral stance because God says so. I like to actually understand him, and sometimes he lets us understand him. Sometimes you just got to trust him. But I am not afraid to ask him why. And I do believe he wants us to be relevant to the world, to also have thoughtful responses to the problems of today. Because if we just go out there and say we should not have brothels, and the world says why, and we say because God says so, do you think our laws will change? Probably not. I don't think that we'll be given much credibility, to be honest with you. I mean, there could be a power and an anointing and the fire of God that comes down, and I still think he wants us to be thoughtful about things. So in legal brothels, half of them were sent there by their traffickers. Half of them self-report that, which self-reporting is a conservative percentage, if you know much about how research works. For example, if I were to ask you, and you're in an abusive relationship, if your abuser, you know what, forget that. Let's even take it even more surfacey. If I were to ask you why you didn't start your diet that you said you were going to start today, you would have a reason as to why it wasn't, you couldn't today, right? So self-reporting, it usually excuses away the things that we think aren't good for us and able to continue doing those things. So it's a conservative number. So half, which is a high number of a legal industry, self-report that they had a trafficker that actually sent them into the brothel. 80 to 90% had abuse that happened prior to going into the brothel. 81% said they wanted to get out of there. Lots of brothels have barbed wire around them. They're mandated what to do. Something else I've learned. So we got the Mustang Ranch real close, right? Lance Gailman's the owner of the Mustang Ranch. His daughter-in-law, have you guys ever heard, like, they have 100%, all the brothels have 100% clean rate when it comes to STDs and those kinds of things? Have you guys heard that? Yeah. Well, here's why you hear that. Lance's daughter-in-law is the one that does the testing. Already a conflict of interest. The testing, the way the law is stated, the testing gets sent to the health, what's it called, the health department. That was not even a crafty word, sorry. It gets sent to the health department. The health department then is required to send it back to the brothel, and it's the brothel's discretion as to what to do with that information. That's how they're run in our state. So they can market whatever they want. It's at their discretion as to what to do with that information. Meanwhile, I've got a friend that works at St. Mary's ER who says, yeah, this is where all the women from the brothel come with their STDs. And I said, what STDs? They got a clean record. They don't. So much of what happens under the guise of this legal industry is a myth and a marketing scam for us to perpetuate a legal way for the enemy to continue tormenting them after they've already been tormented at the age of entry of 14. Now that they turn 18, we can actually make money off of it. That grieves me. That really saddens me that this is the one state in our country that's doing this. Here's the plans of the enemy, though. There's this thing called full decriminalization. Full decriminalization is an intention to make prostitution legal everywhere. So they're not just in a brothel. There's legalization, and then there's full decriminalization. Legalization is what we have, where it's controlled in a brothel. Full decriminalization is a woman is totally legal to have her body bought and sold for sex. And it is totally legal for a man to buy and sell her in whatever way they want to regulate their own business. That is actually the plans of the enemy right now. There are two states that went up this year for legislation to have that pass, Hawaii and New Hampshire. There's a woman right now that I know that's in the Department of Justice in a fellowship with the intentionality of infiltrating a federal position, a nationwide position, to promote full decriminalization. And she's climbed the ranks covertly to do this, because that is how the enemy works, right? There is a necessity for us to pay attention to these things. A, because it affects our children. It affects our view of love, of family, of sex. And it affects the heart of God. I have a hunch, this is where your pastor might have to clean up my mess, theologically. I have a hunch that when Adam and Eve were here, before Adam and Eve were here, I believe the timeline of that was the enemy was here, kicked out of heaven, right? Here. Formless and void. And I have a suspicion that he was here watching the earth get formed, watching the animals, watching the trees. Now, I have a counselor psychology kind of background, so I would diagnose the enemy as a narcissist, right? So as he's watching this from the viewpoint of a proud, arrogant, stubborn narcissist, I bet he thought, ha, he knew I was right and he's making this for me. I bet he thought God was wrong and he finally understood that I was right, and now he's making me a beautiful world to live in. And I am okay if your pastor cleans up my theology after this, because I can't prove it, but I believe God lets us use our imagination sometimes and wonder about things. And so this is just me wondering. So I wonder, when Satan thought he was the winner of all of this battle, and this was being formed for him and created for him, if he then saw Adam and Eve, And he saw somebody created in the image of God, which Satan himself didn't get. He saw someone created for intimacy with God and relationship and closeness. And he saw marriage was a design by God to be the closest thing for him to show us his expression of love for us. So when he saw one man, one woman come together to be married, to be the most beautiful representation of God's love for us, he knew it wasn't for him, and he had actually made something in the image of him far greater than what he was made in. And I think every ounce of vengeance came out on the specific act of going after the jugular of God, which was family, which was sex, which was one man, one woman. Because I can't tell you how many times I've gone and wrestled with the question is, why is sex so dangerous when it's done this way? Why is it used so much to hurt us? Why is it so powerful? Because I watch it. Do you know the average age of first exposure to pornography right now? 9 years old is the average age of first exposure to pornography right now. Do you know the highest day of watching pornography, the highest day of the week for the relevance of watching pornography? Sunday. All of these feel personal. All of what I've begun to learn and awaken in working with these women who have had their bodies destroyed for the benefit of an enemy to hate God, to hate the thing that God loves the most, which is love. To distort it, to pervert it, to make us think other ways around it, because it's the most beautiful gift he gave us to help us understand his love for us and what he's going to do when he comes back to restore us, when he comes back for his bride. It's the one thing we're supposed to purify and set apart from the world in. And I live in a world that day in and day out, it's the heaviness and the chaos that's been done to these women. Just over and over. I'm going to play a video now. Are we okay to queue up on that? Of the story of one. She's the woman that we have worked really closely with for years. And then I'll share a little bit more about her.
I was raised in the backwoods of Indiana. At the age of 8 years old. I was raised in the backwoods of Indiana, and that's where my plight began. It began at the age of 8 years old. My father had been absent in my life for 8 years since the day I was born, but he reappeared when I was 8 years old. And I didn't quite know who this man was or what he was about. But I soon got to know him pretty well. My dad began molesting me at the age of 8, and I began turning tricks probably about the age of 11 or 12. I paid the rent many times, I paid electricity bill many times, I was traded in poker games a lot of times. My dad used to mix vodka with grape Kool-Aid, and grape Kool-Aid was my favorite. And so this is basically all I knew my whole entire life. When I left home at the age of 18, I continued on with the drinking. The drinking was a really huge thing for me. That's all I knew. That's what blurred it all away for me. I went through life just drinking and doing drugs and trying to drown out what had been put upon me as a child. I got so bad that, you know, with the drinking and the using, that nobody really wanted anything to do with me. At the age of 49, I went into rehab. so I could work on some of these childhood issues. I had to get sober to do it, and that's something I'd never had since the age of 8 years old. I'd never been sober in my life. And then I was at step two, and Melissa came into step two, and I met Melissa, and we didn't want anything to do with her. I didn't think we had anything to talk about, or I don't know. She kept coming back, and I found that I really belonged with Awaken, you know? I don't know. It was kind of like I went from being repressed to being reborn. There was a sisterhood out there, you know, and there were a lot of us girls out there that just wanted to be a part of something, not somebody to look down on us and say, well, oh, you did that, or oh, you used to do what, or there was nobody to really look down on you and condemn you for what you did. They just wanted to love you. Well, Awaken is so full of unconditional love, and no matter if you're still out there on the streets doing what you're doing, or if you're trying to change your life, whatever it is, they're there for you. Even sometimes when you can say, you know, hey, I'm really short on money, I gotta go turn a trick, whatever else, they're not gonna tell you not to go do it, but they're gonna try to help you to find a different way to solve your problem. I don't know, they just wrap your arms around you and they just love you.
So from a really young age, we see the enemy infiltrate her life. We see the need of a woman who understands a good father, right? In a very real way. She was being bet in poker games when she was 8, 9 years old. I met her when she was 49. So all that time in between. And I met her at the age of 49. She tried to get rid of me, like she said. We're hard to get rid of. We try to resemble God in that matter. He's really hard to get rid of. So we kept showing up and we just kept loving. She knew we were Christian. We don't have a requirement. They don't have to be. They don't have to do anything, because we've already seen how much they've had to do for somebody else. And we let God decide at what pace of a gentleman he wants to be in somebody's life. And so she had been around it a bunch. And she calls me 6 a.m. one morning. And she was out drinking. And she would go, there was times that she would go missing. She still dissociates. You can imagine wanting to after that kind of life. And she would go missing for days. And then she would resurface, and the stories of things that have been done to her in our own community when she resurfaces and calls, the things that have been done to her body, the things that have been done to her soul, done to her spirit, devastate me. But this woman has only known torment. She sees us, and she sees our faith, and she doesn't know why God's not that for her. So at 6 a.m. one morning, and when I mean torment to a level I will personally never experienced, which is real demonic torment. She's been fully aware of that realm, more so than most Christians I've ever met. So she calls me and says, hey, I'm really tired of being tormented. I'm really tired. Is there a way out of this? Can somebody get me out of this? Have you ever been afraid of the promises of God? Because what if he doesn't show up? I have, because that's real, and I'm not interested in giving her a carrot of hope that God won't come in for. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in fake faith that we can work up in our own whatever provisions. That's not what she was looking for. She's physically and emotionally tormented. And at that point, it was like God said, I want you to be bold for me. I want you to tell her I'm going to show up and that I can rescue her out of that pit of darkness. And I was like, I guarantee you that there is a rescuer and a savior that will pull you out. And she knew enough to know what I was talking about because she'd been around us for, I think, 3 years at that time. And she goes, I want it. So I go and I pick her up. She had been in a casino for the night just to stay warm and not homeless that night. And I go and I get her. And we go to this house, the house of prayer. And we pray. And she said one of the most profound things I've ever heard anybody say because of her level of getting it, experientially being in it. She said, I never knew I could be fought for. I knew what it was like to be tormented. And suddenly, a whole new realm opened up to her. I mean, instantly, a new supernatural spiritual realm was opened to her, and she actually knew now God was fighting on her behalf. That is amazing. It wasn't a feel. It was a reality, because she'd lived in the reality of torment. And so we have been able to watch that enter this over and over and over again. Woman after woman after woman. Child after child after child. It has been incredible. So I will tell you, God has given us strategy. And one of those is what we call the Nehemiah strategy. And it is, awaken is not the solution for this. The community is. And as Nehemiah went in and they did the rebuilding of the wall, it was all of the different people groups, all of the different families, all of the different tribes, all of the different churches. What is your heart's mission? That's your solution. That's your contribution to the wall. That's how we believe this too. That's probably why God said, go further back. Because every single person gets to be a part of the solution in whatever capacity he has given you, whatever your sphere of influence is, whatever your personal life is, whatever your personal heart struggle is, that's where he's going to come in. That's where he's going to restore and redeem and then anoint and then bring profound change into. I know what it's like to have been on the receiving end of tough love. I was the tough, they were the love. I get that. So I can be there consistently for these women, as difficult as they want to be, because I was that. But we all have different parts. We've got a woman, she's one of our mentors. She thinks she's 82 now. She gets to bring in that grandma's heart. She gets to bring in that love. I mean, truly, everyone has a part to play in this. It may be directly, it may be indirectly. It may be taking a stand for your community and saying no to strip clubs, no to brothels. And it could be about taking the territory God's given you. But there is a part to play. It could be about restoring your own marriage to then bring hope. It could be about your own pornography addiction. For God to show up in that and do a rewiring of the brain. But I will tell you, there is an enemy to convince you to not enter that, and it loves to boast its shame on you. And that is not in the kingdom. That is not an emotion you're going to find in the kingdom. Shame. But it is one thing that will paralyze a people from entering into the things and the purposes that God has for you. So I'm going to close with prayer on that. I just ask everybody to close their eyes. I ask that, God, you would bring to heart in a personal way for each of us the things that you want breakthrough in, the part of our lives, the personal part of our lives that we were not anticipating you would address this morning, that we were not anticipating would be brought up, the things we want to just avoid, the deep, deep down things that we want to hide away. God, those are the things you want to see. So, Lord, I pray that you would gently, lovingly whisper those things to the light and bring healing to those things. I pray healing to the pornography addiction. I pray healing to the broken marriage. I pray healing to the sexual abuse, to the hurtful father. I pray healing on the lost, healing on the eating disorder, healing on the loneliness, healing on the places of desperation that just feel anxious and need you. The sadness, God, go into the sadness and bring comfort. Here's the thing, people. God knew it was going to be hard. He committed a third of himself to being the Holy Spirit, to be our comforter and our counselor. A whole part of the Trinity is for this. His provisions are enough. Bring your healing and anointing power to the lonely, to those that want to isolate and hide. We pray you call them back into fellowship. You call them back into the light. You bring them forward. Begin to show them your love, your goodness, but also your plans. God, you are the hope. You are the hope and the provision to bring their life to full purpose. So, Lord, I ask that you strengthen that calling, that you give them the vision, the dream to work towards, but that they stay close to you the whole way through. And it wouldn't just be the vision and the dream they run to, but it's you. Pray your blessing on this community and this fellowship and this church. We pray your abundance on them and your closeness, that they would be that city on the hill. They would be sought after for wisdom, for solutions, for provisions to the community's problems. They would be a piece of that plan for this place. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Different pieces of Melissa's message hit me in different ways. The one that hit me most is, man up, my daughter's 10, 9 years old. Beautiful blonde little girls that I would die for. And God loves them more than I do. The Father's heart is broken for every single woman, every single child that this affects, every single family that this affects. The Father's heart is broken. This isn't just one of those things where it's like, oh yeah, I know that takes place. God's heart breaks for the sin that takes place on this earth, especially when it hits his children the way this hits his children. Melissa, I know you give all credit to God, but God is using your organization. You're his hands and feet. We have an opportunity to partner with Awaken. in many different ways, and I'm going to be looking at different things, because this is one of those ministries in the community that God has really laid on my heart. And I would love to see us get more involved in that as a church, and we'll probably be talking about that more. But right now we have an opportunity just to bless her with provision. I mean, just to give financially, we're going to take up a love offering, but this is just the start of this, guys. This is just the start of how we can support this ministry. I know there's a lot more that we can do, and I know that there are even women that talked to me before this even happened that they want to get involved with this ministry. So if God is laying on your heart that he wants you to get involved in this ministry, don't ignore that. Don't ignore that at all. Any way that you, anything that you think you can do, no matter how small it might be that in your eyes, God can take those small little offerings and explode them like the loaves of bread. So guys, you can come up and we're going to sing this last song. And during this last song, we're going to take up a love offering. Melissa, are you going to be out there that people can talk to you as well? And we're going to sing this last song as we're taking up this offering. And then we're going to pray a prayer of blessing.